Well, it's good to be here at Westgate Baptist Church, and it's good to see all you friends. I look forward to the fellowship meetings for a number of reasons. I do love to be fed from the Word of God myself, but I have to admit, I sure love seeing people I haven't seen for a long time. You know, if you're going to spend eternity with people in fellowship together, it doesn't hurt to have a little bit of that now. And I don't understand people that don't enjoy that and look forward to it, so I appreciate you coming. It makes it more special for me. And for those of you that I have not met, and I may not even get to meet this week, we'll have our time. Amen. There remaineth a rest for the people of God, does there not?
Amen.
And we'll have enough time to get that fellowship in. Now, I'm supposed to take care of a short commercial here first, and I'll just do that, and then we'll get on with business tonight. I know we have a full schedule this week, and Brother Turner and I talked about this. Brother Brent Loveless is out of our church, and he did a great work in Oklahoma. Came to our church as a businessman, single, out of Oklahoma University and majored in that. And then God called him to preach. He went to BBC and finished his education there. Came back, worked at Eastland for about 3 years. And then went south of Tulsa, about 30 miles. He's been there about 7 years now. Started with nothing, bought property, built a building, on full time with the church, and just a wonderful situation there. I mean, he's just done a really good job. But he feels like God is calling him out to Arizona. He's talked to Brother Randolph, and he's looking at the Phoenix area. And there is a brochure with all this information in the lobby. But if you're looking for a home missions project, I don't believe Brother Brent Loveless will be a disappointment to you. And Brother Drell will be a sending pastor. Eastland Baptist Church will be the sending church. Brother Drell, would you stand? And if you have any questions, Brother Brent, Brother Drell have talked about this recently. You can see him, and I know he'd be glad to answer those for you. So I wanted to mention that, and I hope that you'll avail yourself of maybe at least picking up one of those brochures. Well, in keeping with this meeting, what a great theme, I will build my church. I've had it's fallen my lot a few times to speak on Monday nights. And kind of look back over this a little bit, and I notice that many times we've had themes, and I don't know that ever before I have chosen the text of the theme. And some of you brothers have probably have noticed that I haven't, and so you did, and that's too bad. As a matter of fact, someone asked me what text, and I said, I'm going to use every verse in the Bible that talks about the church. So anything you preach on is going to be borrowing from my sermon. That's not true. But I am going to use the text. And I'm going to invite you now to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. I'm also going to ask you to find Ephesians chapter 5. And if you would stand in honor of God's Word, that would be wonderful. I thank Brother Turner for allowing me this privilege. I love to preach the Lord's Word, but I never will get through being anxious, or whatever you call that. Whatever word fits, brothers. After I'd been pastoring for about 10 years, I called Brother Raymond Tracy, my pastor. Brother Tracy, how long till I get over this? And he was at that time about 65, and he said, I don't know. I won't be long, and I'll be that way, and someone can ask me, and I'll probably still have to say, I do not know. Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 13, and if you'll just follow along silently as we read. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And then in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 23, For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with a washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Father, thank you for the privilege we have to be together. We are a needy people in the sense that we can do nothing without you. We don't even care to do anything without you. And I would ask you now that you would illumine our hearts and minds to understand. And Lord, you know my need is great. I know that you have to stoop to fit into anybody's language. It would be foolish to think any preacher could stand and really proclaim who and what you are and what you can do. But we will do our best. And so we pray that you'd be honored and glorified tonight, and that as we leave this place, somehow, some way, we might be better servants for you. And we'll give you all the glory and the praise. Amen. You may be seated. Billions of years ago, a grain of sand washed up on the shore of Lake Michigan. And over time, with the rain and the wind and the storms, it somehow made its way farther inland. Hundreds and thousands of years passed, and this grain of sand grew. And as it grew, it began to take on sharp edges. And then after a few more thousands of years, it became a brick. And then, lo and behold, there were other grains of sand that were similar, and they too went through the same process. And then more thousands of years passed, and today we have the General Motors plant. And you understand that in the evolutionary process, there are always mutations, thus Ford and Chrysler. And I know that you're going to be disappointed in me, but try as I might, I have not been able to muster up enough faith to really believe it happened that way. I've read some of the best writers, but you need to pray for me, for my faith is still weak. Now, all of us know that bricks are just a small part of these great manufacturing plants. There's concrete and steel and glass, thousands of miles of electrical wire, and machines by the hundreds. In addition to what's already in place, there's all these materials coming in that, from their raw form, have gone through an arduous process themselves before arriving. The technology and the precision that goes into making those machines parked out there is literally overwhelming. The effort, the talent, and the money required to build a facility, to build those cars, just about unbelievable. I can't hardly even think in those kind of numbers. But if that's unbelievable, I'll tell you two things that's more hard to believe. And that is that the plant just happened, like I mentioned, or that that plant would never have a product. You know, it's a self-evident truth that the universe is far larger, more complex, and has much more precision than any plant ever manufactured by man. For thousands of years, this precision has been trusted as far as timing and navigation, and it's taken care of itself without any maintenance from mankind. There's nothing in the world that will touch it. There has to be something highly inconsistent intellectually to think that there is a need for a master designer for an auto plant and there is no need for one for the universe. You know, in keeping with our analogy just a little bit longer, try to process the idea of someone financing and using the time and the ability to put up one of these huge plants just to be putting it up.
I had the chance to walk through a General Motors plant years ago when I was younger. And, of course, they were making cars and everything was happening. But just suppose while I was there, there were no cars on the assembly line. And all the workers there were shining and polishing the machinery and all those sorts of things. And I looked around and probably confused and said to the man who was giving me my tour, "So why is all this here?" Because that would be a question I would have. And he would say, "Oh, we just saw this piece of land and thought it would look good with a plant like this on it. So we spent billions of dollars to build it, and now we spend millions of dollars to maintain it. Isn't it wonderful?" Well, you know, that would be very hard to believe, but that's exactly what the world would tell you about the universe that we occupy. Contrary to the mindless comments of people like G.N. Clark, in his inaugural address at Cambridge, he said, "There is no secret or plan to be discovered in history." Now, you and I don't believe this, but I'm telling you, it's pretty common. Or the French biographer, critic, and novelist Andre Maurice, who stated, "The universe is indifferent. Who created it? Why are we here on this puny mud heap spinning in infinite space?" And he said, "I have not the slightest idea, and I'm quite convinced no one has." You know, it's too bad that men of this intellectual prowess can't understand what's going on simply because they reject God. When you insert the Bible into this picture, everything that is true falls into place. This universe, like that great plant, just didn't happen to just be here, and nor is it here just so it can function, no matter what they say, for no purpose. It's here because God placed it here, because in His mind, however many years ago, God decided to make a creature in His own image. And if that's to be true, that creature had to have a place to live, and this is the place that He made. And I'm going to tell you right up front, the product of the universe is the church. It's not here just to do nothing. It is here to produce something. As a matter of fact, I think you know that over this period of time, God is going to call out a people for His name's sake, however long that is, however many people it is. I don't know all that. But when it's all done, this universe is over. He's going to make a new one, because that's the sole purpose of everything that you've seen or experienced. You know, G. Kimball Morgan said, "The world is not a perfect place, but it is a perfect place to grow Christians." Paul Bilheimer said, and I quote, "If our understanding of Romans 8:20 is true, then for the church, suns and moons wax and wane. For her, starry galaxies pile the heavens. For her, island universes swing in outer space. And for her, earthly kingdoms rise and fall." And that is absolutely true. If you still have your place in Ephesians chapter 5, you might just turn back one page to Ephesians chapter 3. And I'd like to read to you beginning in verse 8. Might be good even if you see maybe we have some scripture to go with these comments as well as the other scripture. Verse 8. "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, if I could just get one thought across to begin with before we actually treat the text, is that men, women, friends, there is going to be a church, period. I mean, this whole universe, God has gone through the trouble to make it in order that that's going to happen. Brother Folger, in his prayer tonight, mentioned that maybe sometimes we come to these meetings just a little bit discouraged or maybe a little bit tired. And I understand that, but one reason we are sometimes weary is because we feel like the weight of all of this rests upon our shoulders. And I'm here to tell you that it does not. The primary weight rests upon His shoulders. I am glad that we have a part in it. but we need to realize and have the faith and the confidence to know that building the church is His job. He takes pleasure in that job. It's not because we won't do that job or don't want to do the job. He has chosen that for Himself. The theme of our meeting, I will build my church. My friends, whatever else is uncertain in this world, the church is certain. You can mark that down. Now, the thought I want to kind of give to you tonight is that you need to keep preaching and leave the building to God. Now, I'm not talking primarily about the physical plant because the physical plant is not the church. But sometimes we get so busy with so many other things, we forget our part in what God is trying to accomplish. But if He did build all of this in order to produce a habitat for mankind, so that mankind could live for a certain period of time and hear a message, it is essential that they hear that message above everything else. It still pleases God by the foolishness of preaching to save those who would believe. Now, whether it's popular or not, it's still God's program, and it's the only one that's going to have God's blessings. And I know that people are going to say, but don't you know, Brother Hardy, that maybe the largest churches in this country are those who maybe don't preach, but I think some people have confused a crowd with a church. Yeah. Jesus never did, never has, probably not going to plan to have all the multitudes. It is not me, but Him that says narrow is the way, and I'm not trying to exclude anybody. I'm just telling you how it is in the Word of God. Now, we not only got to come to God, we come His way or we don't come. No matter what anybody else says. Now, I know that you already know Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, so I'm not going to ask you to be looking at that all the time. Now, first of all, I want to say to you that the church has Christ as her foundation, so you just keep preaching and leave the building to God. He said, upon this rock, and He wasn't referring to Peter. Our Catholic friends have missed that just a little bit. We're not talking about Petros, a small stone. We're talking about the rock, solid rock, upon this rock, basically upon this rock, on the doctrinal truth of the Word of God that Peter spoke. It is on that foundation that I will build my church. You don't have to worry about the foundation that the church is built on. There are a lot of foundations that our buildings and that our houses are built on, and before long you see cracks in the bricks and other things. You're not going to see that from this foundation. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:11, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." I love that old song. Isn't it great? How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent Word. What more can He say than to you He has said? To you who for Jesus, for refuge, have fled. We just need to keep preaching. Because the church has Christ as her foundation. John on the Isle of Patmos said, you know, in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, that He is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. You know, sometimes people believe that the church and all these other things are just afterthoughts. God doesn't spend much time with afterthoughts. He doesn't need to. That's for people like you and me. As a matter of fact, if you want to look at this verse, sometimes people feel like the world was created and things didn't go God's way and then He had to make up for that. That's not true. This was the Lamb slain from the foundation of earth. Listen to this. He was Savior before He was Creator. He already knew. That was not a problem to Him. We can keep preaching because the church has Christ as her contractor. He not only said, upon this rock, this foundation, but He said, I will build my church. We all like to show people our churches, don't we? We're thankful for our facilities and what beautiful facilities here. And we're thankful for our people. That is the church, and we like to show them off. But all of us probably kind of step out of line every now and then. We take people through and want to say, you know, would you look at my church or what I have done here? And I'm surely guilty of that many times myself. But now, at this point, I would say to you that you need to mind your manners and you also need to mind your grammar. That's first person singular. I will build my church. It didn't say we will build my church. And it was my church, not our church. Two things about this. You didn't build it, and it's not yours. It's the Lord's. I will build my church. The writer to the Hebrews said, 3:4, every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. Psalm 127:1, except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. And John 1 tells us plainly, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. All things were made by Him. What does that mean? Then it went on to say there wasn't anything that was made unless He made it. It would seem to me if He made everything that's ever been made that we've ever seen in this universe, He wouldn't have any problem building a church. I think sometimes, absent-mindedly, we think, well, the Lord probably doesn't know as much about churches as me. After all, I'm a pastor. And then we're off into some kind of programs and all kinds of things, and before long, we're trying to build our people on man's wisdom rather than the power of God. And I want you to know, Paul tried that on Mars Hill. That was the only time that the Apostle Paul probably tried to reduce the gospel to philosophical terms. He went from Mars Hill to Corinth, and he said to the people at Corinth, he said, I came to you in trembling and weakness and knowing nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And it was there in the second chapter that he says, I don't want to build your faith on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. So while we're out learning from other people, it's good to learn from them, but watch the program stuff. Let Christ build His church and preach the book. Amen. Preach the Word. That's what He's called us to do. So we can keep preaching because the church has Christ as our contractor. What a contractor. Keep preaching and leave the building to God because the church has Christ as her guarantor. He said, upon this rock, I'll build my church. And the gates of hell shall not, that's as strong as you can put it, stronger than will, shall not prevail against it. Now I know that all of us already know this, but Samuel Johnson said we need reminded as much as we need to be instructed. The gates, our gates, have never been offensive tools or weapons. Gates are always defensive. Now, even though we know this theologically, I'm telling you, in the mindset of Christian people, it's the church that has the gates. And the hell and Satan and all of its enemies on the rampage. And we're just trying to do our best to keep them away from here. That is not the picture in this text at all. It is nowhere near it. And I'm telling you, churches are leaning farther that way all the time. Oh, yeah, we may be bigger, and we may have more money, and we may have better facilities, but we're not doing anything with the world.
That's right.
And we're not having much effect. Christ's attitude was that the church was on the offense and hell was on the defense. And that's the way it's supposed to be, and that's the way it's supposed to stay. Jesus lived His life on the offensive. When He came into the temple in John chapter 2, and turned those tables over and took Him a whip and drove those fellows out of there, I don't see anything defensive about that. He was on the offense when that took place. Oftentimes Jesus came up against these people that were demon-possessed, like in Luke chapter 4 and verse 34. And as He approached, the demon cried out and said, "Leave us alone." And some of us would say, "Well, okay, if that's what you want." No, J.B. Phillips said, if you want to translate it into the regular vernacular, Jesus said, "Shut your mouth and come out." And that's exactly what the demon did. Well, in nice English, he said, "Hold your peace and come out." And that's exactly what happened. He was on the defense. Christ was on the offense. Christ was on the offense when He went up to the wilderness in Matthew 4 to face Satan. I've heard some people talk about this like poor Jesus. He has to go up into the wilderness. He doesn't have anything to eat for 40 days and 40 nights. And then at His weakest moment, when He's not expecting, here comes the devil. Give me a break. He already knew the devil was in the wilderness. When He went into the wilderness, He didn't have a yoke around His neck and the Holy Spirit dragging Him up there. The Bible says he was led by the Spirit of God. And don't you know when anybody goes out for a big game hunt, they always have a guide? When Jesus went into the wilderness, my friend, he was on the hunt. He wasn't running for Satan. He was looking for Satan. And he had the Holy Spirit in his guide, and he had the sword of the Word of God on his side. And you could see it flash every time Satan came out. And the rest is history. If Christ ever lived his life on the defense, you better show me where it is. I'm telling you, seeker, friendly, services, offering boxes back in the foyer, and let's don't say anything that would ever bother anybody. My soul! That's not Baptist lineage. We may lose our head over it, like Brother John. But we need to stand up and speak up. Offense is God's design. God's promise in the text is the offensive posture. If we get on the defensive posture and people are saying, "Now you can't knock doors anymore, that doesn't work, this doesn't work," why don't you just tell the truth and say that you don't want to do anything? I know it's more difficult. And you think, "Oh, my part of the country is hard." Just quit that stuff. We're talking about God, not just parts of the country. We're talking about the way He works. And we're supposed to be out there doing what we've always supposed to do. I hope lightning doesn't get me. I know Dr. Wilson's up there someplace. But this is not a hold the fort text. This is an onward, forward, shout aloud hosannas. Sound the battle cry. See, the foe is nigh. That's the kind of text it is. It's a daily in the temple in every house. They cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. That's the kind of text it is. But it's teaching and preaching and teaching and preaching. It's about the Word of God and creatures that have been placed in a habitat that God has given them in order that they might hear it and make a decision for eternity. Because that's a product of the universe. You know, light always dispels darkness. Sometimes we think, "Oh, we just can't do it." I don't care how dark it is in this auditorium. And it would be dark in here right now. Until you walk over there and make one offensive move, and that is flip that switch, and the darkness is gone. You can go into the darkest cave or the darkest room and get a little old pin light out and hit it, and the darkness has to flee. And the Bible makes it plain that we're the salt of the earth and the light of the world, and through our preaching and teaching and living a godly life, that this world could see our works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. And Jesus had to tell them that you can't do that if you're hiding your light under the basket. That's a defensive move. Sometimes we're afraid somebody's going to see our light and find us. You can be sure light always draws bugs, brother. They'll come. We need to keep preaching and leave the building to God, because that's what He's called us to do. And we need to keep preaching because the church has Christ as her completer. Is that not what it said in Ephesians chapter 5? She is going to be a clean church. You say, "Oh, and me too." I know that there are moral problems that take place. I mean, we're still just people who walk in feet of clay. And I know that that happens. But God's made some preparations for that. We confess our sins. His faithful and just forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And when it comes down to the end, even no matter what the church has gone through, He said this is going to be a cleansed church. It's going to be clean. It's going to be sanctified. And it is, because He's going to do it. He also says she's going to be a glorious church. Going to present Him to Himself as a glorious church. But you know how it gets this way? It says it gets this way by the washing of water by the Word in verse 26. And once again, we can see the responsibility that we have to teach and preach the Word of God. But so many times we're off doing so many other things that that doesn't get done. And that's the sole thing we're supposed to do in order that God can do His part. I mean, He'll do His part. And she's going to be a church without spot or without blemish. Have you noticed what he said? That he is going to present it, verse 27, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. He's the foundation of this church. He's a contractor of this church. He's the guarantor of this church. He is the completer of this church. And when it's all said and done, he is going to present this church to himself. And I'm telling you, she's going to be something else. In Revelation chapter 21, John tried to describe the holy city, New Jerusalem, as a bride adorned for her husband. And none of us have ever seen anything like that in our lives. And none of us can even imagine what the church is going to look like. And I want you to know, no matter what anybody else says, the church has not failed. We've got our problems, but His church has not failed. His church is not currently failing, and it's not going to fail. And whatever philosophers or historians or anyone else said that when He comes back, or if it's much longer, whatever the case, it's not going to be here. I'm telling you, it's going to be here. There's nothing better that we can invest our lives in than the local New Testament church. But you just got to keep it straight that it's His job to build the church, and it's our job to preach and teach the Word. And I just want to encourage you, whether you're a pastor or an evangelist or a missionary or a teacher, layperson or whatever, saturate yourself in the Word of God so that you know what your part of the program really is. I'm sure God can do it without us if He wants to, but don't you want to have part in that? And don't you pastors know that in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, He tells us why we have apostles and why we have prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for the edifying or for the building up of the church with the Word of God. That's our responsibility. Well, I'm glad tonight to know when I lay my head on the pillow, fret like I do before I preach or whatever, if I can just preach the Word of God the best of my ability, I don't have to worry about anything else. That's His job. I'm not saying that the wrong way. He knows it. I can only do what I can do. And I know one thing. You don't have to worry about Him doing what He's supposed to do. He'll do it. I wish I knew what the church is actually going to look like. I know this sounds real mundane as I close. When I'd read these verses and think about how beautiful the church is going to be, I remember kind of a cheap commercial from Men's Warehouse. I guess all I can say is this, men. When the church is finally finished, you're going to like the way she looks. I guarantee it. Let's stand tonight. We're going to have a verse of invitation. And men, I don't know if you're making preaching first in your pulpits or not. I don't know if you're giving the study time of the Lord. I don't know. We don't all have the same ability. But I'm telling you, that's our part. And if we spend all of our time doing other things that maybe somebody else or the Lord could do, then maybe we'll never have what God really wants us to have. And so tonight, maybe this week, would be a good time just to renew our commitment to be preachers and teachers and proclaimers of the Word of God. Father, thank You for these wonderful people tonight and their attention. And Lord, I wish I could do a better job of conveying the truth here. But Lord, Your church is big business. It's the business. And I am so glad that You'd let me have a part. And I pray for these men and the respective congregations that they serve. And, oh Lord, I pray that You'd help make us better preachers. Help us to be more holy. And God, give us that special measure of grace. But, Lord, may we make it a great desire and passion of our lives to want to preach Your Word. Now, have Your perfect way in this invitation. And I don't know what all You would want any of us to do, but may our hearts be tender as we respond, and we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. I'm not sure if we're having a verse or just the instruments are playing, but if you have a need tonight or you want to make your way to the altar, that's fine. Brother Bruce wanted to have a an invitation, and I think that's wonderful after the preaching of the Word of God. Not because I've said anything, but because of what the book says. Because of the great thing this week, upon this rock, I will build my church. Acknowledge what God can and wants to do. Find your spot in the building of the church.